Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not So Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. journal. From ancient times, the church has confessed it right there in the words of the Apostles' Creed, one of the most ancient confessions of faith in all of Christendom. He descended into hell. A lot of Christians kind of mumble through those words because they're not quite sure whether or not the Bible teaches that Jesus descended into hell, and even if it does teach that, they're not quite sure what it means that he descended into hell. Do those words belong in the creed? Were they ever part of the conversation? It turns out they actually were briefly part of the conversation during the Lutheran Reformation, the formation of the Formula of Concord. How did the Reformers answer the questions surrounding, and perhaps even leave unanswered some questions surrounding those words, he descended into hell? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon. It's the 3rd of February. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Paul McCain joins us for the first half hour, part 10 of our series on the Formula of Concord today, Christ's descent into hell. Dr. David Scare joins us after that. We're going to talk about the incarnation, children, and abortion. Then Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest in hour two. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson. Today we'll be in Acts chapter 9, the 36th verse, talking about this woman of faith, Dorcas. That's hour two of Issues Etc. Now you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest, publisher, and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be with you today.
They don't spend a lot of time talking about it, but they do address it in the Formula of Concord, and they preface their treatment of Christ's descent into hell with this little, it sounds like a caveat. They say, we abide in the simplicity of our Christian faith. Why do they preface it that way?
Because what had happened at the time of the Reformation, particularly after Luther's death, there was a little controversy that broke out, fortunately only in the city of Hamburg, Germany, but they started to try to delve into exactly what happened when Christ descended into hell. And basically what they're urging in this article is, hey, everybody, just read Luther's sermon that he preached in 1533, where he talks about this, and that's as far as we want to go with all of our speculations about what all this means. Just keep it simple. He descended into hell, period. If you can't understand that, that's fine. Just move on. But here's what we do. Here's what we will and can say about it. And then they go on very briefly to explain what it's all about.
So what was important about that sermon that they reference of Luther's that served for them as kind of, look, this is pretty much all we got to say?
Well, in the sermon, Luther just very simply lays out his position on this issue. And there, as they allude to in the Solid Declaration, in the ancient church and even in our own time, alluding to this little controversy that broke out in Hamburg, there's different explanations of exactly what this means. This phrase appears very early in the history of the church in the Apostles' Creed. He descended into hell, period. What does that mean? Did he go down there to rescue people? Did he go down there to set people free? Did he go down there to proclaim victory? Did his soul go down there? Did he go to a place where Old Testament people were kind of being held in limbo until the atonement? All these theories were floating around, but ultimately Luther explains it to mean that he went there in both body and soul to proclaim victory in hell, because there's no place that Christ hasn't been. And so he goes even into the very depth of hell, Satan's headquarters, to say the victory has been won. And they simply laid out the fact that on the cross, when Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant it. There was no more work to be done. So anything that happened after his death and before he came out of that tomb on the third day was an affirmation of that victory.
One of the ways that the church has helped to frame the issue of Christ's descent into hell, that creedal statement there, and I want to get into the Bible passages that may play upon this in a minute, but first of all, kind of the framework, the church, and you've alluded to it here, the church has talked about Christ's state of humiliation and his state of exaltation, and said the descent into hell, whatever it is, belongs, as you just said, in his exaltation, not his humiliation. Tell us about that distinction.
Yeah, thank you, Todd. That's very helpful to point this out, and this allows me to elaborate more on that. The descent into hell was not part of the saving work of Christ. In other words, it wasn't part of his atonement. He did not go to hell to finish what he started on the cross. What he did on the cross was finished, done, complete. The forgiveness of the sins of the world was earned by his death on the cross. So going to hell was not part of his humiliation. And by that we mean the period of time in which he was here on earth in the flesh, earning our salvation, true God, true man, but rather part of the exaltation, meaning that the moment the job of salvation was completed on the cross, the great "it is finished" was declared by Jesus himself. From then until all eternity, he is in his state of exaltation, fully and completely victorious over sin, death, and the devil. And so going to hell was a way to go right into the Satan's home territory and say, "It is over, it is finished, I have defeated you, I'm now taking you captive." And that's maybe a good jumping off point for our getting into the two Bible verses you might want to talk about.
Okay. The Bible passages that are in play here are often what I've discovered in the course of, being a pastor for 23 years or so, is that people confess this every Sunday or almost every Sunday in the Apostles' Creed. But if you ask the average person, even the average pastor, where in the Bible is that?
Yeah.
They're like, "Well, I think it's in there someplace." Where is it?
Well, it's funny. I am not good. I hate to admit this as a pastor, but I don't remember where the Bible passage is. I can say, "Oh, that's in 1 Peter," but I can't say it's 1 Peter 3:18-19, but that's exactly the passage. Christ was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, that led to some controversy. What is this preaching to the spirits in prison? We Lutherans simply settled on this interpretation and this confession. The preaching was not anything other than a declaration of victory over Satan and all his evil hosts, those spirits in prison. There's another Bible verse, though, it's very helpful and probably alludes to the same thing, Colossians 2:15, which is in some ways even more helpful. It says in Colossians 2:15, Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, how did he do that? On the cross. After that, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So he triumphed on the cross, he went to hell, and made a public spectacle of them there, declaring his victory. But what went wrong here with this phrase is all kinds of speculations, and the controversy that broke out in Hamburg, Germany, interestingly enough, getting us back to the Book of Concord era itself, is right around the same time the Calvinists had written the Heidelberg Catechism in 1560. Well, there was a man in Hamburg who was trying to refute what the Calvinists were saying, that it's impossible for Jesus to actually go to hell. This is just symbolic. This is figurative, because we're right back to our last conversation about Christology. And so in many ways, this is a little appendix to the previous discussion of Christology. Well, in his effort to refute the Calvinists, the Lutheran pastor went wrong in saying that Jesus only went there, only his soul went there, not his body. Well, then that caused a controversy, and Lutherans piled on this guy and actually were just harsh and mean to the man, and caused such an uproar in the city of Hamburg that they ended up getting themselves banished, not because they were refuting error, but because they were making such a public scene about it. So all of this had to be resolved. So I think very wisely, that was in 1560, the Formula Concord was 1576. So looking back, they said, you know what, we better say something about this in case this silly argument breaks out again among us. So I just want to kind of get everything nailed down when it comes to Christology and this particular teaching.
They do say, there in the Solid Declaration, We simply believe that the entire person, God and man, descended into hell after the burial and conquered the devil and destroyed hell's power and took from the devil all his might. We should not, however, trouble ourselves with high and difficult thoughts about how this happened. What are they saying?
Well, it's interesting. If we remember our previous conversations on Christology, and those in turn had to take place because of the argument about the real presence, you see here the same kind of thinking that, listen, our reason shouldn't try to investigate how precisely it's possible for Christ to be present with his true body and blood under the bread and wine, but he is. And the bread is his body, the wine is his blood. So also here in this article, we're not going to argue about, well, was it his body that went to hell? Was it his soul that went to hell? They're going to say, no, hey, listen, we know that both body and soul of Christ are forever united, and if he went to hell, or in fact, he did go to hell after his death, he went there body and soul. And beyond that, please don't delve into that, because what happened is when they started to delve into this and try to figure it all out, it just led to endless squabbles and arguments and controversies. One side excoriating the other, claiming they were heretics because of this, or claiming they're heretics because of that. And so that's why they said, listen, go read Luther's sermon that he actually preached in 1532. It was printed in 1533 with two other sermons that he preached in Torgau. So read that sermon if you want to know more about what Luther teaches. They quote a little bit of the sermon here. Interestingly enough, in doing my research for this interview, I opened up the Concordia Triglotta, which presents the German and the Latin of all these articles. And in the German edition of the Triglotta, they include a huge quote, which Jacob Andrei, one of the editors of the Formula and the Book of Concord, he had by hand put this into his copy of the Formula. Somehow that got into other editions of the Formula. What Andrei did, he copied a huge chunk out of the sermon by Luther and stuck it in the German version of the Formula, and somehow that made it into the Triglotta. So if you can read German, you can see it all there. It's also, the whole Luther sermon is also translated in a book published by Augsburg Fortress called Sources and Contexts of the Book of Concord, I believe it is. And Robert Kolb has a complete translation of the Torgau sermon. It's a great sermon. So anyway, they just say, stick with what Luther said. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, crucified, died, and was buried, descended into hell, period. Just stick with that, okay, and don't go beyond that.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's part 10 of our series on the Formula of Concord on this Monday afternoon, February the 3rd. We're talking about Christ's descent into hell. Does God work through children to help others? Do children have a vocation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids. It's a great book for children ages 4 through 8 and only costs $7.99. How Can I Help? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can check out How Can I Help? God's Calling for Children at issuesetc.org.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, etc., as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, part 10 of our series on the Formula of Concord, Christ's Descent into Hell. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. What you were talking about before the break, Paul, seems to go with a general principle of Lutheran theology. It really ought to be Christian theology, but sadly most Christians don't observe it. And that is, where the text speaks, like on the subject of Christ's descent into hell, where the text speaks, we speak with boldness. But where it is silent, we don't have anything to say.
Right. You just can't go beyond that. And it's interesting, in the historical introduction to the Lutheran Confessions by Bente, one of the editors of the Triglotta, which, by the way, is available for free at bookofconcord.org, he quotes that excerpt that Andreae stuck in his version of the formula. And in this excerpt from Luther's sermon, it's just kind of interesting what Luther says. "However, since we cannot but conceive thoughts and images of what is presented to us in words, and unable to think of or understand anything without such images, it is appropriate and right that we view it literally, just as it is painted." He was referring to many paintings at the time that shows Jesus holding a banner of victory, shattering and destroying the gates of hell. "We should put aside thoughts that are too deep and incomprehensible for us, but we ought simply," and here this is where you get this language of our simple faith, Luther says, "we ought simply to fix and fasten our hearts and thoughts on the words of the Creed, which says, 'I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, dead, buried, and descended into hell.' That is, in the entire person, God and man, body and soul, undivided, born of the Virgin, suffered, died, and buried. And then in like manner, I must not divide it here either, but believe and say that the same Christ, God and man, in one person, descended into hell and did not remain in it, because Psalm 16:10 says, 'Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption.'" So at any rate, it's they're just trying to put out any lingering embers from that controversy that had erupted in one city in 1560, and try to avoid any controversies in the future. And to my knowledge, I might be wrong here, but I don't believe we've ever had another outbreak of controversy in the Lutheran Church over this issue of Christ's descent to hell. Maybe one of the listeners will correct me, but I believe this is one article we can say, yep, we all agree, we always have, that ends it.
Now, it's a good corrective to not controversies within the Lutheran confession, but really controversies that have continued and in a lot of ways kind of taken on a life of their own outside the Lutheran confession. I'm thinking here about the word faith teaching. You may or may not be familiar with it, Paul, but they have a very mixed up view of Christ and of his person, but they assert that Christ's descent into hell, which they affirm, was to suffer. They would even say he descended into hell to suffer hell as a man and then to emerge from hell after having suffered there, to rise from the dead. They hang a lot of their very peculiar idiosyncratic doctrine of the atonement on Christ's descent into hell precisely to suffer as a man. They'll even talk about Jesus as the first born again, the first born again man from hell. That's one of the terms that they like to use there. Why must we continue to assert on the basis of Scripture that he did not descend to suffer there?
Well, because it contradicts what Christ himself on the cross said. He said, "It is finished." Not, well, okay, Act 1, Scene 1 is finished. Now I'm going to head off to hell and suffer some more. However, I did not realize that, Todd. I've read a little bit about that, but I have not read that. That's interesting to me. That's really an ancient one of the ancient theories. Okay, the Creed said he descended to hell. What in the world does that mean? And you know, the First Peter passage isn't probably as clear as we all might like it to be. So there were speculations that the descent into hell was part of his atoning work for our sins. You know, and I mean, if someone wanted to say that, I'd say, well, that's one of the speculations in the early church, but it's one that we don't agree with. But to add to it this weird Christological view that as a man, that's bizarre. I've not heard that before.
I remember when I was, I had to be in high school. One of my high school teachers at a Lutheran high school we were going through something of the creed, and he kind of offhandedly said, when we came to the descent into hell, he said, well, I don't say that part. And one of the students said, why not? And he said, there's no scriptural support for it. How would you respond to someone who says, golly, since it is so unclear, why do we say it? Why do we confess it?
Well, I don't want any listener to take this the wrong way, but wow, that's the kind of arrogant statement that I just have never felt comfortable making. Like, well, the entire church since the earliest days of the Apostles' Creed has asserted this as biblical truth. Here are the passages we have. Here's what the Book of Concord teaches. Here's what Martin Luther said, and here's what all the Lutheran Orthodox teachers have said since then. But I don't believe it myself personally, and I'm not going to say it. I mean, that just drips with the worst kind of arrogance that I can imagine, that you suddenly set yourself up over against the entire history of this doctrine in the church, and specifically the Lutheran church. Not to mention the fact that if this was a Lutheran high school teacher, I would assume he's on the roster of the Synod and pledged himself to the Book of Concord. He's denying his own ordination vow. You've opened up a can of worms for me emotionally. I could probably get on a soapbox for a long time on that point. But yeah, that's just nuts. I mean, I'm not going to say the Apostles' Creed and just close my mouth. Oh, born of the Virgin Mary. I don't believe that. I'm not going to say it. You know, wow. So find another church, pal.
The end of the formulator's treatment of this seems to point to the fact that this ought to be taught and believed as a comforting doctrine. They say in the last sentence there, we are simply to believe it and cling to the word. So we hold to the substance and consolation that neither hell nor the devil can take captive or injure us and all who believe in Christ. What is the comfort of Christ's descent into hell, rightly understood?
That there's no place that Christ hasn't been. There's no place that he can't go. And when he went to hell, he basically told our greatest enemy, hey, buddy, look what I just did. Too bad for you now. I win, you lose. And I wanted to point out that sentence caught my eye again as I was preparing for this. And I would say there's another key hermeneutical principle throughout the entire Book of Concord. Everything is for the comfort of sinners and for our consolation. It's not just speculative theology or, you know, we're just going to dabble in esoterica here. We're dealing with things that always, if they aren't comforting and they aren't bringing consolation, then we have no business teaching, preaching, writing about them in the church. So this is another, even in the shortest article, one of the very shortest articles in the entire Book of Concord, they get that thought across and they get that thought in. So I think that's a very important little insight into the whole evangelical burning passion throughout the Book of Concord to always be consoling and comforting troubled sinners with the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God, the victory of Christ, that neither hell nor the devil can take us captive or injure us or anyone else that believes in Jesus Christ, because Jesus has gone before and even in hell declared his great victory.
And we've also got a lot of, I think, a lot of rich imagery in our hymnody.
Oh, we sure do.
That will pull upon this. I'm thinking about Jesus has come and brings pleasure eternal, where it talks about him rending the bars asunder and leaving, bringing forth captives unharmed. Things like this that are just beautiful images of Christ's victory parade, so to speak, after his death.
Yes, and in those hymns, however, in that very phrase you just cited, is a theory that we don't hold to in the Book of Concord, that there was some kind of a setting free of Old Testament saints from kind of a limbo between heaven and hell. That's a very strong, and in fact, I'm going to open up a big can of worms here, but you find that thought elsewhere in Luther's writings, interestingly enough. Luther, in fact, says, well, okay, that's a theory. I don't have to agree with it, but we do have to acknowledge it was taught. But again, don't get all hung up on that. So we do see some references, particularly in ancient hymns, to Christ leading captives forth who were held in bondage. So again, that's a whole nother subject, and it gets really hairy. But we don't want to get that all balled up with the errors that were made in denying that Jesus went to hell to begin with.
Next week, we're going to be talking with you about it's called church practices called adiaphora or indifferent things. Give us a brief, about a one-minute preview of what we'll be dealing with next time.
Sure. In many ways, I told Jeff before this interview, I said, this is probably, in our current context and days and in our age, this is probably the most abused article in the entire formula of Concord, used to justify ditching a whole lot of historic church practices and customs. And even in the days when the Book of Concord was put together, most of the huge controversies erupted precisely over these things, which by themselves are neither commanded nor forbidden in Scripture, but depending on how you use them or to what extent you claim they must be used, can just rend the church apart if you begin to teach that they're absolutely necessary or you can't do something. So I'm talking about even things like, should pastors wear a white robe over their black gown? Things like this. They became very visible ways of indicating, are you Lutheran? Are you Roman Catholic? Are you Calvinist? So there's a lot of history here, which I think we need to talk about. I hope people would find it interesting. And there were periods of time where there was a little peace treaty signed in lieu of a church council, and everything was just all garbled up. But today I've seen some statements used in this article to justify, for instance, congregations just whole-scale abandoning the historic liturgy. And that finds no justification whatsoever in this article or particularly in the practices of the time by the very people who wrote this article. So I think it's going to be a really interesting conversation.
So next week we will be talking with Pastor Paul McCain about adiaphora in different things. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks for being our guest.
Hey, thanks, Todd. Looking forward to next week then. Bye now.
Concordia Publishing House has a great new resource. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February. It's a kid's book. We like to do that occasionally throughout the year. It's called How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids. It's about the vocation that children find themselves in. It's written by Issues Etc. guest Mary Murby. Very affordable, $7.99. Find out more about How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids, a children's book. Ages, 4 through 8 is appropriate there. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Ask for How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February. When we come back, Dr. David Scare joins us. We're going to talk about three teachings that go together, three ideas that go together, the Incarnation, the place of children, and Scripture's teaching on abortion. We'll be right back.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.